Hey, let's say thanks to Jeff and the band again, one more time. I just want to say I love it when people are using their gifts for God's glory. That's happening not just up on stage here, but as people are helping out in kids, that people are serving. And I just want to invite you, if you have a gift that you've been hiding, every once in a while you find out, like, you play electric guitar? was it Tracy? We were talking about this week. You played the guitar long, long ago, right? If you've got a gift that's been sitting there and you want to develop it, maybe you're like, well, I can't quite get up on stage yet. We'd love to help you to do that. Or, you know, you want to serve in kids, or you want to do something, you want to preach, get up on stage and do that. We want to empower you to do that. We want to lean into you on that. I don't know if some of you noticed, but I was in the back last week on the piano. I haven't played keys in like years. And I said to Travis a couple months ago, I was like, hey, if you have an opening, I'd love to play sometime. If you have a gift, we'll say yes. We want to help you with that. So the people who are up on stage are not professionals, or I wouldn't have been up there last week, right? So if you have something, a place where you can give, and you don't have to be great at it. Maybe you've never been involved in kids ministry, or you've not been a teacher, or maybe you don't even have kids, and you say, I don't even know if kids like me, serve. It makes a huge difference. It'll change who you are. And that's what we're talking about in this series, is we're talking about the change that happens in our hearts and in our lives and how we become different people. And I'll get into that in a minute. But it's a little cold outside this morning. Did you notice that? A little chillier. I actually love this. It feels like October. Ben and I were having an argument earlier about is July or October better. I like October, so I like the cooler weather, the overcast skies. I know I don't mind that. I know some of you want to go sunbathing this afternoon. Like, oh, I can't. You know, it's too cold. So on a little bit downcast day, we're going to start a little depressed a little bit this morning. Have you noticed how messed up the world is around us? Have you noticed just how many hurting people there are? Sometimes we hear the word progress, you know, and you think, oh, it's 2017, you know, and we should be further along than we are by now. You know, as you think about the many, many years we've been practicing being human, you'd think we'd actually learn to be human a little better, right? And do you ever have these things that happen? Maybe it's in your family, something happens, and you think, oh, we're better than that. Or you look around into the world that we live in, and you think, oh, man, we're better than that. How come things are so broken and so wrong? And it's easy to look at all these things that are around us and to become kind of callous to them. I don't know about you, but sometimes I want to tune this stuff out. I don't want to turn on the news. I don't want to hear about what happened to somebody else. You know, my wife says, hey, did you hear what happened to such and such family? I'm like, no, I don't want to hear about it. Because it's easy to just kind of tune out and put up our walls. I think, you know, deep down for me, I don't know if this is true about you, but like, I want to do more. I want to make a bigger difference, and I want to live differently. I want to have an influence. I want to make an impact, and sometimes I feel like I'm not. Sometimes I just feel kind of disappointed or maybe even depressed a little bit about that. Do you ever get this feeling? You just get worn out. I was reading a book by John Ortberg a while back, and John is a pastor, used to be at Willow Creek, now he's out on the West Coast, and he wrote a book about spiritual formation, about how we are formed and shaped by the world around us, by the people around us, but primarily by God, and he's talking in that book about how we're shaped and about this kind of feeling of disappointment, and here's what he writes. It's a little bit long, so bear with me. He says, I'm disappointed in myself. I'm disappointed not so much with particular things I've done as with aspects of who I have become. I have a nagging sense that all is not as it should be. Some of this disappointment is trivial. You know, I wouldn't have minded getting a more muscular physique like mine. I can't do basic home repairs. So far, I haven't shown much financial wizardry. Some of this disappointment is neurotic. Sometimes I'm too concerned about what others think about me, even people I don't even know. Some of this disappointment is less than trivial. It's simply the sour fruit of self-absorption. I attend a high school reunion and can't choke back the desire to stand out by looking more attractive or having achieved more impressive accomplishments than my classmates. I speak to someone with whom I want to be charming, and my words come out awkward and pedestrian. I'm disappointed with my ordinariness. But some of this disappointment in myself runs even deeper. When I tuck in my children at night, I think of the kind of father I want to be. And it's not just my life as a father. I'm disappointed also for who I have been, the ways I might have developed mind and body and spirit, the thoughts I might have had, the joy I might have created. I'm disappointed that I still love God so little and sin so much. I'm in a state of disappointment. I'm missing the life that I was appointed by God to live, missing my calling. Now, that he may be overstating it a little bit there. I mean, he's writing a book on being formed, and this is the beginning, you know. But isn't that, do you feel that sometimes? Like, wow, man, I'm 45 now, and I think, man, my life, probably half over, and I haven't become the person I'd like to be by this point yet. And so sometimes I feel a little disappointed in myself. I was thinking as I was writing the sermon of an old great movie. If you haven't seen it, it's a great chick flick. But guys, you'll like it too. A Knight's Tale. Anybody remember this movie? It's got just great lines in it. But there's this one line in it where it says, you have been measured, you have been weighed, and you have been found wanting. Which is not funny, right? I mean, if we've been weighed and measured and we've been found lacking, we're not enough. I mean, we feel that, right? We don't want to project that. It's that self-esteem thing. Just not what I anticipated being. And that disappointment can get frustrating. We try to be better people. We try to change, and we find it hard to accomplish the things we want to accomplish. We get up and we fall down again. We take two steps forward and we take one step back, or we take three steps back, and we get frustrated. We think we're making progress, but then find that we're not. So we're in this series, and it has the name Unfinished for a reason. We're unfinished, right? We're not there yet, and we feel that. There's this innate sense that we have as human beings that God has created us for something, and we're not there. And that can get frustrating. Anytime, I mean, whether it's in a sport or with a musical instrument, or whether it's in handiwork around the house, or learning how to paint edges. Have you ever done this? Painted edges? And you're like, I've seen people do straight lines before, and I just can't. You know, whatever you're trying to do, you get frustrated when you're not doing it the way you know it's supposed to be, and you try and you try and you just can't get there. There's this important passage that we've been kind of going around as we go through this series, and it's from Philippians. And Paul says these important words, and they'll come up on the screen here. He, which is God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This is the hopeful verse that we're holding on to during this series, is that God has started something in you, and he's not done yet. You're not finished. And so that we're going to naturally feel that sense of frustration and disappointment. I'm not good enough. I'm not quite there. And so over the last several weeks, we've been talking about bearing the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul calls it. So Paul wrote those words to the Philippians. To the Galatians, he also wrote about how to become more like Jesus and become the person that God intended you to be. And he gave this list. And this list that we've been looking at to say, what does it look like to become like a person God wants us to be? A person of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's just such a good list. And I don't know about you, but we're like halfway through the series. Okay, so we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of these done. We're on number 6 yet. Is anybody tired already? Like for me, I'm coming to church and going, another one I'm not going to live up to. Ben and I talked about this week, you know, and we were like, preaching this is hard because we have to go home to our wives. Right? And they remind us, you know, didn't you just preach about that? About being kind? You know, what was that about? Because these are the exhibitions of what it means to be the kind of person that God wants us to be. And man, this is a hard series because every week we're talking about us and our character and the hard work of what it means to try to become more and more like the person that God intended us to be. So I just want to acknowledge that partway through as we talk about goodness. So I think about goodness in terms of the whole list, because in that verse, Paul says, he who began a what work? A good work, right? This is what it means to be good. A good person looks like this. So as we're halfway through this series, and maybe you're like me, if you're like, man, can we come back in August after they're done with this series? Because I'm feeling like every week I'm going home and realizing I gotta work so hard on something new. Progress is slower than I want it to be. And we live in a world of instant change, right? Take this pill, have this surgery, do this. You know, if you, I saw this thing, I almost got tricked into buying it. You know these exercise machines? There's this one that, you know, you just do like 15 seconds. You do this thing, like 15 seconds, like three times a day or something, and you get this ripped body, you know, and I'm like pulling my wallet out. Wait a minute, marketing, you know. We're told that instant change happens, right? And we live in a world of instant communication and all these kind of things, but change, especially of your character, isn't instant. That frustration, that disappointment is normal. Calvin Sierveld is a professor that I used to read every once in a while, and he's from the Toronto region, and I captured this in one of the writings he wrote years ago. He says this. He says, I learned from Augustine's Confession. Augustine was a saint who wrote years and years ago a book called The Confessions. He says that our most important decisions are often almost involuntary because we're led to take certain openings by following a heart-deep vision in the mysterious recesses of human willing hid under the layers of one's limiting, congealed societal matrix. Now, that was a lot of words, a lot of big words. Let me read just this last piece again, and I'll tell you what he's saying. We are led to take certain openings by following a heart-deep vision in the mysterious recesses of human willing, hid under the layers of one's limiting, congealed societal matrix. What he's saying is that deep down in your heart, you have been formed. You have been shaped. He says this limited, congealed societal matrix. What he means is like your parents, the town you grew up in, the people who influenced you, the friends that you had, the things that you read, the stuff you saw on television, all of those things have formed you. Spiritual formation doesn't just happen in the church. Spiritual formation doesn't just happen when you're reading your Bible. Spiritual formation doesn't just happen when you're in Bible study or you're hanging out with your spiritual friends. Spiritual formation happens all the time. You are being spiritually formed by everything around you. And so it's this ongoing challenge of in the deep recesses of our heart, as Calvin says, to change those things. Because it's in the deep, deep places of your heart out of which your living comes, your natural things come. Okay, so some of you know this, some of you don't, but I have a back issue. How many of you have back problems? Okay. Okay, a lot of us have back problems. I kept saying it's been 20 years, and then this morning I did the math. It's actually been 25 years when I first had my back problems. So it's been a long, long, long time. And I'm one of those people that I live with chronic pain, and I just try to manage it, you know? And this year, I had some things. I fell. I had some problems, and it isn't getting better. In fact, it's getting a little worse as I'm getting a little older. I don't bounce back as quickly. So I got an MRI, and they looked at my MRI, and they're like, yeah, it's a whole bunch of stuff, you know? But you're too young for surgery. Not too young, but we don't want to have surgery yet. We're going to send you to this other type of physical therapy you've never had before and see if that will help. So I go to this guy, and he shares with me what he thinks is going on, and we do some work, and I'm convinced that he knows what he's talking about. But this is what he tells me, okay? He says, Tom, so I explain it like this. If you cut your knuckle and you're bending all the time, that's going to split open, right? He said, you've been doing that for over 20 years. He said, what I need you to do is not sit or bend over for the next 4 to 6 weeks. And we're going to do a bunch of exercises and stuff, and it's probably going to be at least 6 months before you see any progress. Now, this week I got really, really frustrated. I saw him on Friday morning, and I was frustrated. I was disappointed because I've been doing this now for 3 weeks, and it's going to be a lot longer than he said. I probably, you know, 4 to 6, it's probably going to be 2-3 months that I have to, you know, not bend or sit. And don't feel bad for me because it's not as bad as you think it is because I can lay down a lot. So naps, man. So here's the point, though. I got disappointed, right, because for 3 weeks I've been working hard on what he told me to do. How long have I had back issues? What did I just tell you? 25 years. So one of the things I do is if you look close to me, I stand crooked. I stand this way because I'm masking some pain. So for 25 years, I've been walking crooked. I've been standing crooked, and I've created a habit. And so what's my normal way of walking? It's crooked. What's my normal way of standing? Crooked. Do you think I can undo a habit that I've been doing for 25 years in 3 weeks? Can't be done. It's just going to take a while. And there are going to be days like Friday when, you know, Friday, I, you know, I was borderline depressed because I'm like, when is this going to get any better? And then I realized it's going to take a long time. The habits, now that's physical. Now let's think about your soul. Let's think about your heart, not the muscle of your heart. But who you are, the character, the person that God has made you into be. You have formed habits over however many years you've been alive. And to undo those habits, to actually change a heart. And you've been impacted by your environment, by your parents, by your social upbringing, by your culture, by your heritage, by all of these things, and to break free of those and to live into the goodness. Because we're talking about goodness today, right? To live into the goodness that God has created for you and I, it takes a while to figure out how to do that. So the key scripture I want to give you this morning is another scripture by Paul, because we're kind of just dwelling in Paul for this series. Because Paul's the one who says, God started this thing in you and he's going to bring it to completion. He gives us a hope and a promise. Then he gives us a picture of what it looks like that we're who we're trying to be. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those, the fruit of the Spirit, right? But now let me show you a verse that Paul shares. And this is from Romans, and this is in a translation called The Message. Do I not have it on there? Uh-oh. Okay, I'll just read it to you then. He says this. He says, the power of sin keeps sabotaging my best intentions. I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, and then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me, and gets the better of me every time. Do you see what Paul is dealing with here? Paul wants to be good. He wants to be good. He wants to be a good person on the inside. And he wants to do good, right? He wants to do good actions. And Paul has seen the list, right? And he believes that God is working things to completion, and he realizes this is the good thing, and then he doesn't do it. Or he realizes this is the bad thing, the sinful thing, and then he does it. And so he can even know it in his head, and for some reason he can't activate it in his life. Do you ever have that experience? You know what the right thing to do is, and you don't do it. You know what not to do, but you do it anyway. It's frustrating. You see, Paul understands what it's like to be human. So when he gives us this hope, when he gives us this list, he's not some super Christian that's saying, I'm awesome and you should be like me. He's saying, this is hard work. Becoming the person that God wants you to be takes a while. It's difficult, and you're going to fall down, and you're going to get back up, and you're going to take some step back, and then you're going to go forward. And I think we all experience, because I think deep down we all want to be good, right, in our hearts? Don't you want that? Man, I want to be a good person. And I want to do good. And sometimes I don't. And some people around us just give into it, right? I was thinking about one of the most profound philosophers I could think of on this, Popeye. Do you remember Popeye? I am what I am, and that's all that I am. Okay? Popeye. Just deal with it. This is who I am, right? Have you ever said that to anybody? Yeah, it's just who I am. Or have you ever heard that said about somebody? Yeah, I know, that's just who they are. We make excuses. Yeah, they've always been like that. They're never going to change. I'm never going to change. The world sometimes just makes excuses. It's too hard to change, so we just kind of give up. The other day, I was driving on 131. Is it 131 that goes through Grand Rapids? I always get 31 and 131 confused. One of the 31 highways. I think it's 131. I was driving there, and I got off on Wealthy Street, and I get off there every once in a while. There's a couple places I visit near there. And I was getting off, and I came to the light there. And there's a guy standing right here. And at the Wealthy Street exit, it's kind of narrow, right? So the guy's like right next to my car. And it's a homeless guy. And he's holding a sign. Okay, and maybe you've seen this guy or someone like him. He's standing basically next to my window, right? And what am I doing? My radio doesn't even work, but I'm fiddling with my radio, you know. I'm trying to avoid him. I don't want to make eye contact. Why? Why? Because I want to pretend it's not there. Because homelessness is complicated. Giving him some money might make me feel better, might help him with the next thing, but it doesn't really solve anything. And that's just an excuse, too, for not getting any money, isn't it? And I don't know, and it's hard stuff, and I want to be good, and I want to do good. And I don't know how in that situation. So what do? I try to remain indifferent to it. I just want to put up a wall and pretend it's not there because my heart hurt. But I didn't know what to do about it. And the temptation that you and I have is when we want to be good, but we don't know how, or we feel like we can't, then we just kind of pretend it's not there. Or this, I hurt someone this week with my words. I know you never do that, right? But I hurt someone with my words, and it's really easy for me to hurt someone with my words. And when I did it, I felt bad afterwards, and I kind of wanted to pretend it didn't happen and act like nothing had happened and just, you know, everything's okay and be indifferent to it. But again, my heart hurt, and I felt sick to my stomach, and I didn't mean to hurt that person, but I did, and it happened again. And why can't I get better? Why does that keep happening to me? The temptation that we have is not only to become indifferent to the world and all the brokenness and the hurting that's going on in the world and the stuff that's difficult to deal with, but also become indifferent to the brokenness in ourselves, right? I'm not that list. Not all the time, sometimes, but I'm not that list. And maybe it's hard and I can become indifferent to it. I am what I am that I am. And we can just give in to the things that make us less human. We can just give in to the things that hurt people, or we can just, you know, say, well, I can't change anything anyway. So we'll just leave it the way it is. So as we think about goodness this morning, as a fruit of the Spirit, you know, you think of the opposite of goodness. Well, certainly the opposite of goodness is badness, right? Or evil. I mean, how many of us would raise our hand and say, I'm a bad person and I'm an evil person today? Probably not that many of us. Probably not that many of us. There's some badness in me. There's some evil even in me, but I don't think of bad. When I think of badness and evil, I think of other people. So I want you to think about indifference this morning instead. The opposite of goodness is this not paying attention. My neighbor's hurting, and I don't pay attention. Something's happened in my family that needs reparation, and I don't pay attention. Something I do hurts somebody, and I don't pay attention. Indifference to goodness is what we're talking about this morning. So I want to give you a picture of what I think. I'm going to give you five foundational truths, and I know five is a lot, but just walk with me and see the trajectory here. I'm going to give you five foundational truths that I think are behind Paul's theology. So remember, Paul is the guy who says, God has started something good in you, and he's going to bring it to completion. And here's the list of the things he gets after. And I'm so frustrated with myself because I don't do the things I should do and I do the things I shouldn't do. Same guy. Also the same guy who planted churches and is known as one of the greatest missionaries of the Christian church. What's his kind of theology behind all of this? I want to give you five foundational truths, okay? The first one is this, is that you were created good. You were created good. If you go all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, God creates the heavens and the earth. He creates the land, and he creates the water, and he puts the stars in the sky and the sun and the moon, and he creates the animals, and he creates the water creatures. And then at the very end of his creation, he creates human beings, men, women, male and female. And then he looks at them and he says, with all the other stuff he's going through, and he says, oh, the sun, that's good. And he creates the moon. He's like, that's pretty good. And he creates the hippopotamus. And he's like, that's sweet. you know, but it's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. And then he creates man and woman. And what does he say? Do you know? It's very good. Not just good. Very good. God created you good. He created you good. You are good at the core of your creation. When God knit you together in your mother's womb, you were good. Now, I don't always feel that, but I believe it because I've heard it, and I have a good father who created me and said, you are good. But here's the second thing that Paul believes, I think, and this is throughout the whole scriptures. It's not just Paul. This is kind of basic Christian beliefs. Second one, you don't do the good God created you to do. God created you very good, and he meant you to do good and to live good. In the story of Genesis, you have Genesis chapter 1 when we're created good, and then Genesis chapter 3 comes. In Genesis chapter 3, bad things happen. Adam and Eve disobey God. And then after that, we have the Cain and Abel story, and we have the first murder, and after that, we just have everything going wrong. And since then, we don't do the good that God created us to do. It's Paul's dilemma. I know I was created good. I know I'm meant for good, but I don't do what I wish I would do. I don't do what God asked me to do. But the third important thing is really, really important. And I need you to hold on to this one. This one's key. Are you with me with the first two? Okay? Third one is this. You don't have to be good to be loved. You don't have to be good to be loved. This is where we humans get it wrong all the time. I was created good. I don't do good things sometimes. Sometimes I'm a bad person. Sometimes I make bad choices. And then we feel like we can't be loved because we didn't do good things. Now, I have kids, and if you have kids, you understand this. You don't stop loving your children when they do things wrong. You don't stop loving them. And that's the truth of the scripture, too, is that God is a good father, and he loves you despite what you've done. This is what the New Testament calls the good news, right? The good news, the gospel, is that even when you mess up, even when you're not the person God created you to be, even though he created you good and you're not that person yet, or you're not always that person, he still loves you. He still deeply loves you. And we actually distance ourselves from God. We take a step back. If you go into the Genesis story, when Adam and Eve sin against God, what do they do? What do they do? They hide, right? They take a step back. And God comes walking through the garden. What does God do? He says, where are you? Adam and Eve, where are you? How come you just took a step back from me? I know you did what you weren't supposed to do, but I love you. In fact, the story of the gospel is that God sent Jesus to bridge that gap. Now, I don't have a whole lot of time to tell that whole story, but that's the story we try to tell every week, is that God sent Jesus to bridge that gap because you aren't the person that you were supposed to be. And God says, you know what? You're not there yet, and I'm going to fill the gap. In fact, Paul, who we're talking about, in another book that he wrote to the Romans, says these words. He says, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, maybe you might possibly dare to die. But God, listen to this, demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still messed up. While we were still frustrated, while we were still disappointed, while we were first still not the people that God intended us to be, God still loved us and sent his son because you're his child, and nothing you can do can separate you from that. Nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ and God the Father. When Ben talks about baptism and he invites you into baptism, that's our invitation into that. If you haven't received that, if you haven't said yes to the Father, he's been saying, come back to me, come back to me, come back to me. If you haven't said yes to him, we want to invite you to say yes to him. That's what baptism is about, saying yes to Jesus. Okay, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. You're not there yet. But God still loves us and invites us back into his family. Okay, that's number three. You with me? Okay, number four. A good work has been started in you. So Paul realizes that I was made for good. I don't do the things I should do. And God loves me anyway. And he sent Jesus to die for me, to save me. That's amazing. There must be something important about me. And it looks like, you know, God has started something in me. And I'm not finished yet. Unfinished. I'm not there yet. God has started something in me, and it's working its way out. In fact, here's how it works. Again, I don't have the time this morning to go into this deeply. But when you say yes to Jesus, when you say yes to God who loves you despite the times that you might feel unlovable, he plants a seed in your heart. We call that the Holy Spirit. He plants this seed in your heart of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit helps you to become the person that you were designed to be. God says, I know you can't do it on your own, so say yes to me, and I will help you. And so we say yes to Jesus, whether you were 6 years old or 60 years old. When you said yes to Jesus, he gave you the Holy Spirit to help you to become the person that God intended you to be. And that seed is what Paul is talking about when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That seed grows in you, and you begin to become someone who produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all of these things, goodness, forgot goodness, that's today's. So that brings me to the fifth truth, is that God is completing his good work in you. That's the hope that we have. That's the hope we're grabbing onto, is that you're unfinished, you're not done yet, you're still a work in progress, and you're working on it, and you're getting there. You've been in the middle of projects before, and you get in the middle of it, and it's hard to push through. But God is building goodness in you. You see, the call is high. You've heard this phrase before, right? Random acts of kindness. How many of you have done a random act of kindness? Okay? I love it. I love it when you know, the person in front of me driving through Starbucks, and I get up there, and they're like, your coffee's paid for. And then I get guilty because I'm like, I guess I should pay for the guy behind me. And then I realize I'm just not a good person. And I get frustrated, and then I'm preaching about it again. This is how it works, people. Random acts of kindness. I always think about that phrase, and here's the deal, that the call is higher than that for you. It's not about random acts of kindness. The call is about intentional acts of goodness because you are good. You see, Paul doesn't want you to plan random acts of kindness or to be random about your random acts of kindness. Paul wants goodness to come out of the overflow of your heart because you've changed on the inside, because you've become the person that God intended you to be. And so instead of being indifferent to the world around you, now that doesn't mean that when you take the exit at Wealthy Street that you roll down your window and give the guy a 10 spot, but it does mean that at that moment your heart is breaking and you just begin to think about homelessness matters. I wonder what I could do for real about homelessness in my town. And then you actually begin to do something about it. And you begin to connect with maybe some social organizations or your church, and you're trying to figure out, how can I lean into this? Or you hear about what's happening down the street with your neighbor, and everybody's avoiding it, but you actually walk down the street and say, hey, I've been praying for you. Is there anything that I can do? Can I? Or maybe you don't even ask. Maybe you just do something. Because it comes out of the overflow of your heart, because you've changed. Because you are good. Please hear me this morning. You know, we dress up nicely, we drive nice cars, we live in nice houses, we, you know, all of those things to cover the fact that so many of us on the inside don't feel good. This is what psychologists tell us. I mean, I know so many people who behind the covers, behind the garage doors, as Pastor Scott always says, there's something going on and we don't feel good about ourselves. Hear me this morning, you are good. God created you good. And even when you don't do the things you want to do and you're not the person you want to be, there's goodness inside of you, and he began a good work in you, and he is bringing it to completion, and he is asking you to participate. And if you have said yes to Jesus, he helps you by his Holy Spirit in your heart. And you begin to do things that you didn't realize were you could even do. You begin feeling compassion and empathy for people you never had compassion and empathy before. And you begin to respond to become the person that you were intended to be. So I want to end with this analogy. I want you to think of an amazing cellist, like Yo-Yo Ma or something, right? Think of an amazing stringed instrument person, and you hear them, and maybe strings don't do it for you, but for me, the cello just, it does something to my heart, and it lifts me into some spiritual place. But imagine someone that's just incredible at it, and you hear them. And they'll work for years to perfect the motion of their fingers on the frets, the flowing movements of drawing the bow across the strings, the perfect pitch, to hear the subtle intonations of a vibrato, a slide, or a minor bending of the string. After years of practice and listening with diligence, the cellist begins to play without the music. The cellist begins to play from the heart, and it begins to lift into a totally different place. They begin to play with abandon, rarely even consciously engaged and immersed in the music. I wonder if you've ever thought about this. But that cellist once wasn't the cellist, right? In fact, that cellist probably wasn't a good cellist at one point, let alone a great cellist. In fact, at one point, that cellist had parents who were like, I can't believe we bought a cello, because it's killing me. Can we get him to quit? How do you become a great cellist? Practice. 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 Stepping into what it means to be who you are. You see, God created you for goodness. And God is inviting you in to more goodness. So I'm going to give you two hows as we close for application here. First one is this. Remind yourself this week that God made you good and is making you good. This is sometimes hard to do. Does anybody remember Stuart Smalley, Saturday Night Live? Some of you remember. I hesitate to do this. YouTube it. It's Al Franken, and Al Franken's looking in the mirror, and he says, because I'm good enough, and I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. You know, and that's so cheesy, but there's something real about that. God tells you you're good, and you don't have to look in the mirror. You can just talk to the one who created you and just listen to your good, good father say, you're good. In fact, you're amazing. In fact, I broke the mold when I made you. There is none like you. You are one of a kind, and you are good. And I meant you to be good. You're amazing. Hear that. And for some of us, that's hard to hear. And I wonder, is there something in that goodness in you that you need to participate in? That's the second one, is look for ways to practice intentional acts of goodness. A non-cellist becomes a good cellist, becomes a great cellist by practicing. So what does it look like to practice? When you feel that compassion and empathy in your heart, do something about it. Respond to the goodness. God is inviting you in to something. Now let me just close with this, and then invite the band back up. The reality is, you can't do any of this on your own. If you've been living outside of a relationship with God and you've been trying to become good, you can try and try and try, and it's just like hitting a brick wall. It's hard enough with the help of the Holy Spirit. But we can't do any of this without the power of God. When I'm inviting you into goodness and to act good, it's not to be loved, because you're already loved. The reality is, God wants to invite you in something bigger, something more amazing. Something that you can step back and say, I can't believe that I got to participate in that. I can't believe that God asked me to do that. I can't believe that by just the work of these hands, that thing changed. God wants to do amazing things through you and in you because you are amazing. And so I want to invite you to step into goodness this week. Believe that you are good and practice intentional acts of goodness. If this morning at all, if you've been sitting here at all and you've said, you know what? I haven't said yes to Jesus. And I'm not sure if I'm ready. You don't have to be ready. You don't even have to be ready to say yes. If you're even asking that question, then Ben and I, we want to talk to you. We would love to see you say yes to Jesus and be baptized in August. But first, we'd just love to have a conversation and talk about what's happening in your heart. So if you ask that question at all this morning, you may not know this, but that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you and calling your name. And we'd love to tell you more about that. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for reminding us that we are good. Father, I know for me that oftentimes when I don't do, like Paul said, I don't do the good that I know I should do, when I see it right there and then I don't do it, or maybe I don't see it until afterwards, I beat up on myself about it and I feel guilty and I feel shame, and like Adam and Eve in the garden, I want to hide. But you call us out. You say, why are you hiding? I love you. Come on out. Let me help you to become who I intended you to be. Father, help us to believe that you, who began a good work in me, in us, will be faithful to complete it. God, give us hope and help us to see the goodness in ourselves this week, and help us to step out and to step out into some intentional acts of goodness. Because you are forming us. And you are forming us not only in our hearts, but through our actions. And so, God, we bless you this morning. And God, I do pray for that person here this morning who heard your voice for the first time, who heard your spirit say, you. You need to say yes. And I know it's scary, but today you need to say yes because you're my child and I love you. And Father, I pray that they would have the courage to step forward and have a conversation. Father, we bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen.